Our dear friends, give you a very warm welcome here tonight to hear our lecture on the two-state solution, What is God's Plan?
James, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and we thank you for coming to hear this subject. Now, if you are Donald Trump or Benjamin Netanyahu or the leader of Iran, whichever one that is now, the leader of Hamas, Hezbollah, the Australian Greens, the Australian Labor Party, the Liberal Party, or One Nation, they'd all be disappointed with what they're going to hear this evening, because none of it conforms to their desire for the Middle East, for Israel, for what they think they can do to bring peace there. Some may think it's a challenging subject, and if you look at it from the world's point of view, it clearly is, because they don't have an answer. You see, the Bible clearly shows that God will not allow Israel or the Jew to be destroyed. And it also shows the much spoken of two-state solution will fail. In actual fact, I'll show in a minute that we already have more than a two-state situation in the world. So what I want to do tonight is very quickly endeavour to outline the background to the situation we have today. And included in that will be what God has promised, what the Bible says will happen, and ultimately what God's solution will be. You know, the state of Israel, the nation of Israel, has been built and destroyed multiple times. It was destroyed by Babylon, by Rome. It will yet be destroyed once more, all in attempt to solve that problem. That problem that will not go away as long as man is in control. But God will solve that to give to Abraham the promise he had. And that nation, those people of Israel, will then inherit what I will term the greater Israel. It will be destroyed and cast off into the nations, and that's yet to happen once more. But that will be the last time, because God will see the land promised to them is given to them. Now, if you have a look in Genesis 15 and verse 18, we have the words of Almighty God to Abram. He says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates." Essentially, it's that area that's covered there. There's a few nations here that have a problem, isn't there? There's Syria, there's Egypt, there's Lebanon, there's Gaza, there's Jordan, there's Saudi Arabia, there's Iraq, there's Turkey, and there's Kuwait. Those nations exist today, and essentially that land has already been divided between those nations. But God has said he is going to give it to Abraham, to the seed of Abraham, who will inherit the land as their own. The nations that are there today are going to be forced to give that land up and give it to the children of Israel and give it to the seed of Abraham. If we go back a little more to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, we have the commission that was given to Abraham to get out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And if he did that, he was told that he would be made a great nation. And he says, "And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram, or Abraham as he became known, was told to go to a land that God would give him. And we find that as we read through the scripture that Abraham did this, or Abram as he was then did it. And Abram went as God commanded him. He didn't know where he went, where he was to go. And he followed where God sent him and went to this land. And in Hebrews, he's commended for this, because we're told that by faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. You see, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees a place in Iraq today and travelled 600 or 700 miles to a land that he probably didn't even know of. He may not have even known that it existed. And he went there as God had promised him. Later on in Genesis, the promise is expanded a bit further to Abraham. We know previously it had been told that to his seed it would be given. But here he said that after Lot was separated from him, Lot went one way and Abram went the other. God appeared to him again. He says, "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." So not only was that land to be given to the seed of Abraham, it was to be given to Abraham as well, because he was faithful. And we know, don't we, from the New Testament, in Galatians, that Christ is the ultimate seed spoken of, where the Apostle Paul explains that it's a singular seed that's Christ. But it also includes the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob and those who come into covenant relationship through baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ. They can also be the seed of Abraham. But there's one thing that it's not. It doesn't belong to the Arabs, ultimately, to the Palestinians, or to any others that claim it. In actual fact, they will be given this area down here. They will be sent down to the east. That's what God has for them. And if there's any doubt that it was talking about the children of Israel, as in the Jewish people, as opposed to the seed, the ones that came from Ishmael, from which the Arab people came, Abram was given another promise in Genesis 15 and verses 13 to 16, where he was told that, "Know of a surety, thy seed shall be in a stranger that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." And he said to Abraham, "You'll go to your fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." So Abraham, despite being promised that land, was told there that he would die, but he would die to be raised again to one day receive it, but also that his seed, the children of Israel, would go to a land and they'd be persecuted there 400 years. And if you go to Exodus 3, we're told, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God made the point here to Moses that he was to go and bring his people, God's people, my people as it's styled here, out of Egypt. And so those people that came out of Egypt, as Abraham was told, equated to the seed of Abraham. They equated to those who will inherit that land, who will inherit the land of Israel as Abraham was promised. They are also God's people, and the children of Israel, or the sons of Jacob. So having established who will receive that land, we can see there is a promise God made that is yet to be fulfilled. Yes, they're in that little part of that land, a slither of that land, but there's more that they will yet receive. You see, God has promised the seed of Abraham, the children of Israel, an eternal inheritance in that land of Israel. Many would say they lost that opportunity because of their wickedness, because they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But the scripture shows us this is not the case. In fact, God stated way back, once again, that when the borders of the land of Israel, of the land was set, They were set according to the children of Israel. And such is the way that God watches those people and works with them, that the bounds of that land may vary according to their number. And ultimately, it will vary so that it's the same as what we saw in that picture. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 to 10, he says, "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For Yahweh, or the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found them in a desert, in a waste howling wilderness. He led them about. He instructed them. He kept them as the apple of his eye." That's how God sees them, as the apple of his eye. Yet despite this, yet despite God keeping them and bringing them through the wilderness as he did, bringing them into that land, we find that they were a wicked people. But God gave them two possibilities. He gave them the results of those two possibilities. And Deuteronomy 28 is a list of blessings and cursings, and we're not going to consider it in detail. But it says in verse 2 and 3, "All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field." And on it goes for the first 14 verses. So it says, if you obey the Lord God, this is what's going to happen. But then they're told that if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, then all these curses will come upon thee. And Deuteronomy 28 proceeds through about 60 to verse 62 of the curses that would come on them because of unbelief, because they turned their back on God. The things Almighty God would do to try and make them turn again to him. And at the end of that chapter, he says, "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind." And when we look at the history of the Jewish people from AD 70, when they were scattered, through to today, isn't that the case? This country, places like the United States, Canada, the United Kingdom, they're being persecuted more and more. The anti-Semitic ways are growing, but they're growing because God lets it, because he will bring them back to see who he is. And why is it? Because they rejected their Messiah. But it will not last forever, because as it said, God will keep them as the apple of his eye. And those that do these things are, as it were, poking Almighty God in the eye. In Jeremiah 28 and verse 66, we read, "And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of their life." And isn't this what has happened to that nation? And it's continued to happen to that nation and continues today, despite there being a nation of Israel. They're still scattered throughout the earth. Why? Because they've turned from Almighty God. And who's done this? God himself. He says, "I'll deliver them into the hand of those that seek their lives." And in this case, it was into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, "and into the hand of his servants, and afterwards it shall be inhabited the land, and they would come back. But fear not, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid." That has not yet happened, has it? They've come back, but there is those these days who make the children of Israel afraid. In verse 28, he says, "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all nations whither I have driven thee. But I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished." So you see, what I'm trying to show here is that the way the Jew is today, where he's scattered throughout the world, where he's in the land of Israel today, is according to what Almighty God has said. And he's caused that captivity to come. And they've gone back to that land. In Jeremiah 30 and verse 3, we're told, "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." You see, way back, under the kings of Israel and Judah, the whole nation was taken into captivity. While parts returned, as occurred in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, they've never had the two nations there again. They've been scattered in all parts of the earth. Yet we're told here that Almighty God will bring again the captivity of both Israel and Judah, something that's yet future. And while there are people in the land today, it's not inhabited to the extent that it's from the river Euphrates to the river Nile, as we saw in that picture. Truly, in the day that it speaks of here, there will be one nation in that land. There won't be two nations or four nations or eight nations as we have today. In Jeremiah 30, verse 9 to 11, "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but will correct thee in measure and not leave thee altogether unpunished." So what we see happening to the Jew today is God judging them. But that judgment, the final judgment, is yet to come. The prophet says here the people will yet again serve the Lord their God, and David, or the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be their king. God will save them from afar, from the distant lands that they've been scattered to. The distant lands where they've gone, but their soul has never had rest. They've been chased from one place to another. And what we can expect is this to grow, become worse and worse for them. And when you look throughout the world today, isn't it happening? Vance, the Vice President of America, said the other day to the Jews, probably a month or so back, "You need to be careful what you say, because Trump is the only world leader who's supporting you." We know the UN doesn't back them. We know our current government doesn't back them. The UK has a problem with them. Every nation is turning against them. And who knows what could happen when its biggest backer, the US, no longer has Trump there. So you say, what has all this got to do with the two-state solution that the world proposes? Well, let us recap quickly on what we've seen. God has set the bounds of the earth according to the nation of Israel. Secondly, God has chosen Israel to be his people. And that's still the case today, despite disobedience. And God has promised the seed of Abraham the land of Israel, as we saw. And this will yet be given to them to the full extent. Well, let's turn back. Hopefully you've still got it open to Joel chapter 3, and we'll have a look here. Because hopefully you can see that the Jews are God's people, that the Jews have a land they will inherit. But while they're there today, they are not there in the way God wants them to be there. They're not there as a faithful nation to Almighty God. In fact, I'd say that they are no better than any other nation on this earth when it comes to obeying the things of Almighty God. They are there, they think, by their own might and power. And while some might recognise a God, they don't acknowledge the true God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah and King. So we started here in Joel chapter 3 and verse 1, and we'll read it. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. So we have the context and also the timing when this will occur. It's said in a time when the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem has been delivered, a time when the Jew is in control of Israel and Jerusalem again. It starts, for behold, in those days. Which days? The days that are referred to in Joel 2, where it speaks of deliverance for all who come on the name of the Lord, call on the name of the Lord, a deliverance that's yet future, because not everybody in this world calls on the name of Almighty God. It speaks of a time when that deliverance will come from Mount Zion and Jerusalem for Israel, but not only for Israel, but all that call on the Lord. And it's to be a time when the captivity of Judah and Israel has been turned back. For their wickedness, they will have been taken into all nations, but God will also save them. He will bring again or turn back or reverse their captivity. In verse 2 we read, and I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. We can see here why God is going to judge. They've scattered his people Israel. They've parted my land, God's land. God's land that he has given to Israel, they've parted. They've divided the land and said, this or that one can have it. Lebanon, Egypt, the Palestinians, the Lebanese, and so the list goes on. And the nations continue to divide the land or try to divide the land today, don't they? You go back to 1947, they gave part to Israel and part to the Arabs. And the call continues today. They want to divide it again. Not only are the nations guilty of this, but so is Israel. They took the Sinai Peninsula in the Six-Day War and then they handed it back for peace. They divided that land. But God's made it clear, he's divided the land. And the two-state or the multi-state solution that the world has in part of its solution or its long-term plan is not God's plan. 14, verse 2 to 3, we see this same time spoken of. And Almighty God says there through the prophet, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken and the houses rifled and the women ravaged. And half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And we're told, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. The events we see in the world today are bringing that to pass. Slowly but surely, events will happen that see all nations come against Jerusalem to battle. All nations will be there at this time. And if you look at Ezekiel 38, you can see the nations specifically named who'll come down. And I guess if we put it this way, we'd have the Eastern Bloc nations as they were before, with Europe, And the Western nations, as we probably like to call them, the UK, Australia, plus some of the Arab countries, who will want to defend it, not because of the Jews, but because of what they have there, for their own purpose. All nations will come to Jerusalem to battle. But we're told that the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations. And God will judge those people. But the ultimate outcome of this, we have it again in the previous chapter of Zechariah. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts," or armies. "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I'll turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein." And it's talking about the people in the land of Israel, the Jewish people. Two-thirds will be cut off and die at this time when they come against that nation to battle. "But Almighty God says, I will bring the third part through the fire, and will find them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." You see, while Almighty God will bring those nations against them, he will also use it as a way to save those people. Two-thirds of those that are there will die. There's about 9 million Jews in the land today. What that tells us is 6 million will be destroyed. 3 million God will see as being able to pass through the fire, as it were, to be refined and to call on his name. And while God will judge his people for what they have done, he will also pour out his fury upon the nations because of what they have done. And what have they done? They've divided his land. They've destroyed his people Israel. And they've said, as we'll see in a minute, the land is theirs by possession. In other words, we've conquered this land, it's ours now. In verse 3 of Joel 3, that we find what they'll do. "And they have cast lots for my people and given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink." You see, once again, it's God's people. "Those who remain will be treated as slaves and sold or abused. There'll be no respect for them." And we can see that time coming when we look around the world. The Jew is becoming a byword and a proverb once again. No one wants to know them, but they do when they get their technology. There's an opinion going around that Israel's influenced Iran to keep fighting. Maybe they are in the background because the Jews want them destroyed. But did you ever hear that Iran was arming the Hamas and Hezbollah and the Houthis and whoever else, and they should stop so that Israel could live in peace? You see, what we see happening in the world is everyone turning against the Jew. In verse 4 to 8 of this chapter, we're told, "Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render to me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Because ye have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it." You see, over time, God has used nations to judge Israel because they've been unfaithful. But others have joined in, uninvited. And many times, these nations have gone far beyond their commission and will yet again in the future, endeavouring to move the Jewish people far from the land that God has promised them, with the intent of saying that they have no part in that land. The result? God's judgments upon those nations that have assembled together for the very purpose of destroying God's people. In verse 11 of Joel, we're told what will happen to those nations. He says to them, "Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen or nations, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord." They're told to assemble in haste because all nations will be implicated. Gather round about, they're told. Bring your mighty men here for judgment. Verse 12, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." It's God who calls them because of what they've done. It's God who judges the nations for their actions against his people in parting the land, in scattering his people, and for saying that the land is theirs by possession. We're told that God's anger will rise and it will not stop until he's done what he has intended. Jeremiah 30, verse 24, "The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath done it, until he hath performed the intents of the heart, of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it." Because of what they've done, God's anger will come up on those nations and they will be judged. Every nation of the earth will feel that, including this nation. But they will not listen, will they? They know better, so they think, but they will feel the anger of Almighty God. In Jeremiah 30, verse 16, "All they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey." In other words, oppose the purpose of Almighty God and you fall into that category. Why? Because they've divided the land. Because they've scattered the people of Israel. Because they've had no regard for what Almighty God has said. If you'll turn with me, please, to Ezekiel 36, verses 1 to 6. And we once again have the words of what is going to happen at this time. Ezekiel 36, verse 1 to 6, and what the nations will say. "Also thou, son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God," verse 2, "because the enemy hath said against you, Aha, even the high places are ours in possession." In other words, they're going to say when they come against Israel, "They now belong to us. They're no longer yours." He says in verse 3, "Therefore prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of the talkers and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains of Israel, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and a derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen," or the nations, "and also and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land into their possession, with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey." And he says, "Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen. So this time Almighty God spoke to the hills and to the land rather than to the people, because they were unfaithful. They were wicked at the time. But he said, this is what's going to come upon this nation. They were spoken to the mountains as a witness of what God would do. The mountains of Israel, Judea and Samaria, or what the world today would like to call the West Bank. Why are the words spoken in verse 2? Because the enemy, as they are styled, has said against the land of Israel, the ancient places, the land is ours. You see, they're going to take it from the Jews and divide it to themselves. They've said to Israel, it's not your land that's God given you by promise. It's now our land because we possess it. And this will yet be said by the nations prior to that time when the Lord Jesus Christ intervenes on the Battle of Armageddon. The nations will remove the Jews from the land. They'll divide it again. But God will intervene. In verse 7, God states that those who have removed Israel shall bear their shame. Those who have divided that land will bear their shame. God will judge them for what they have done and how they've done it against his people Israel and his land. In verse 6, we see how this comes upon Israel, or why this comes upon Israel. They've turned from God and gone after the way of the nations which oppose the law of God. They've no longer followed Almighty God in the things that he's told them. They've turned their back on him. And that's the nation today. These things will need to come upon them so that they realize who Almighty God is, that he is in fact their God and the Lord Jesus Christ is their Messiah and King. In verse 21 to 24 of Ezekiel 36, we read again, but I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. He doesn't do it for their sake, but for his sake. Why? Because God has said this is what he will do, and God will not change. And he continues and says, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, or among the nations, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the nations or the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. In other words, God's going to return them there to his own land. God will have pity on the children of Israel. Why? For his holy name's sake. It's not for what Israel has done or hasn't done, but rather because he has made a promise to the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that they would receive that land with their seed for eternity. God will scatter them. God will see that that land is divided, not according to his will, but the nations will divide it. Sorry, I should say the nations will divide it as God has said they will, in disregard for the things of Almighty God. You see, the fact that Israel will receive that land is spoken of in many places. You turn to another prophet, Prophet Amos, in chapter 9 and verse 14 to 15. And he says there to Israel, I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I'll plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. They will be no more removed from that land. There'll be one nation, there'll be one land, there'll be one state, the nation of Israel. We've looked at a few of the prophecies or a few of the parts of the prophecy of Zechariah. But in Zechariah 12 to 14 is a series of prophecies of today and beyond, a prophecy of Israel, Jerusalem, and of the children of Israel, parts of which we already looked at, but they also speak of Israel's restitution and what will happen in that day. And in Zechariah 12, verse 9 to 10, we read, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem." That's what's going to happen. Every nation that's there that's come against Jerusalem will be destroyed. "And I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they will look upon me, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Do you see a change there? Previously they said, "Crucify him, crucify him. His blood be upon us and upon our children's children." But in this day they'll recognise who it is that they crucified. And they'll mourn for him, it says, as one mourneth for his only child. They'll realise that they rejected their Messiah and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll also realise that when they did that, they rejected their God, the one that could save them, but also the one that has kept them from being destroyed for the last 2,000 years. You know, this sort of illustrates how far the Jewish people have gone. "And one shall say unto him, what are the wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." They'll look at the wounds in the Lord Jesus Christ's hands when he saves them. And they'll say, where'd you get them from? They don't recognise today that they crucified their Messiah. They think it was the Romans, and the Romans say it was them. We know what happens. We know what the story is in the world. But in this day, they'll realise that they crucified their Messiah and rejected his Father, their God. And ultimately, it will not only be the Jew who changes, but the whole world who changes at this time. The whole world who will need to realise that there is only one God. Yes, the Jew will come back to Almighty God, and he will bring them back to their nation, to the greater land of Israel, to put it that way, as the world would see it today. But they will realise that there is one true God who they have rejected. And what will be the result of the nations? "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," or the Lord of armies, "in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Can you imagine today Hezbollah or Hamas or the Houthis or the British or the Americans or the Europeans doing that? But in that day, it's what's going to happen. They're going to realise who Almighty God is, that Israel are his people. And they're going to say, God is with you. We will go with you. The nations who scattered Israel will joy in that day to be with Israel. Not the Israel we see today, not the Jew we see today, but one who's changed to follow Almighty God. In Jeremiah 33, verse 24 to 26, he says, "Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. If day doesn't follow night, God will reject Israel. And we know that's not going to happen. You see, they say, they have despised my people that they should not be a nation before them. But God has a different thing in mind. You know, Almighty God may turn his face away from Israel and has done from time to time, that they may suffer for their wickedness. But that face will ultimately turn back, and they will be the head of the nations and not the tail. They will be a nation in their own land, in the land God has promised them. And we know this will occur. In the New Testament, you could say we've looked at the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, in Romans 11, the Apostle Paul speaks of this, where he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? As God said, I've finished with the Jews. Get rid of them because they crucified the Lord, Jesus Christ. He says, God forbid, or let it not be, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. The Apostle Paul was very clear that God has not cast them away. Yes, they have suffered for the things they've done. Yes, God has punished them for disobedience and will continue to do so, but will not forsake them totally. In Romans 11, verse 22 to 26, he says, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that because of the blindness of the Jews, the gospel was preached to the wider world. The gospel was preached to the Gentiles, to those that were non-Jews. And that blindness will last until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, until God has finished calling all the Gentiles to his purpose. He says, So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. You know, the Jews today, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, their fathers would be horrified with them. But there'll come a day when that will be reversed. When the mind of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who will be raised from the dead, will be toward those people. And they will also be toward Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. When they realise who their God is and that the Lord Jesus Christ was their Messiah and King. In Malachi 4, verse 5 to 6, we have a prophecy of this, of what will happen. He says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. In the future, Elijah will be raised before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You see, the children of Israel, or the Jewish people, those that survive those judgments that are going to come, will have their heart turned back to their fathers, back to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Back to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who looked for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll turn their heart back to them. You know, Almighty God doesn't say things idly. He will accomplish what he sent. His word has gone forth, and it will not return unto him void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, he says, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And you might say, well, it doesn't quite look like that. We'll have a look at this one once again. Almighty God says, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And this was written in the time of Malachi when they were generally unfaithful. He says, I change not. Therefore, your son, ye sons of Jacob, or the children of Israel, or the Jewish people, are not consumed. So if you want a surety that God will do what he says, look at the fact there's still a Jew in the earth. Look at the fact there's a nation of Israel. Look at the fact that despite the many who have tried to consume them, tried to destroy them, tried to exterminate them, but without its success. And here we have the reason the Jew, the children of Israel, are still a nation. Here we have the reason why they will one day inherit the land of Israel in its entirety. Here we have the reason why a two-state solution or a multi-state solution will never succeed. Why? Because God changes not. Because God has said, this is what I will do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the invitation to be part of that kingdom, part of that nation that God, part of that kingdom that God will set up on this earth is open to every one of us. But what we need to do is consider the things of Almighty God, to understand them, to understand the gospel, the good news of the glad tidings of the kingdom of God and the things concerning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in that is bound up the future of this world, the future of this world when there will be one nation of Israel, when all nations will go from year to year to worship Almighty God, when the Jew will be the head of the nation and not the tail, when 10 men out of all nations will take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, because they will know that God is with them. Because in that day, those who persecute the Jew will be no more. The Hezbollah, the Hamas, the Houthis, the list goes on, will be removed. And God will see that that nation lives in peace, as he has said. We thank you for your time.